We're going to be talking about how we got the Bible. So we're basically going to introduce this study tonight. Have you ever asked any of these questions? How do we get the Bible? Why are there 66 books in the Bible? Who decided what books should be included? And how do we know that it's accurate? What translation is best? Were there other books that should have been, could have been in the Bible? What about all of that? Well, there was a time when I asked those questions, and so I set out to find the answers, and I did. And I believe it's important for every Christian to know the answers to those questions. And it's the reason that I have for 4 decades taught this material wherever I've gone, because first of all, you need to know for your own benefit. And then you need to know for the benefit of those who will inevitably ask you somewhere along the line. Somebody's going to ask you those questions if they haven't already. And for the benefit of those who you may encounter who believe that the Bible is just a human book and who will challenge you about it. So you need to know those answers. Look in your Bibles at 1 Peter chapter 3 for just a second. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, and look with me there in verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. The Bible says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asks you the reason of the hope that is within you, with meekness and fear." Now, of course, that passage is talking about the hope that we have in Christ, but where did you learn about Christ? Well, we learn about Christ from the Word of God, from the Bible. You see, as Christians, and this is something that I really want you to understand, as Christians, we have the responsibility to know the answers, all right? Now, we're not going to know all of the answers. One pastor that I had used to say, I can answer any question you ask me. The answer might be, I don't know, but I can answer it. And generally, you know, we can find the answers if we don't know the answers. But we do have a responsibility to know the answers to some of these questions. And we've been commissioned by Christ to be prepared to offer answers to the questions that people have about eternity and about spiritual things, and by our lives and by our service to create in them a thirst for those things. And so my job is to teach you to do that. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Now, why did he do that? Well, he goes on to say there, "For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." And so the reason God called Lou and I is so that we can equip you to do the work of ministry and to edify the body of Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. So let me encourage you in the process of this to listen, to look up the scriptures, take notes, and learn as much as you can, and then not just in this session, but in every service as well. All right, let's get started. The process, as I understand it, how we got the Bible, it's a process. And the process, as I understand it, required 6 steps. And these steps represent a progression of communicating truth, which is what the scripture is. It is truth, and that truth came from God to man. It's a process of the communicating of truth from God to man. And an illustration that I use to represent this is a stairway. And you might notice in your notes there, I made a little stairway of blank spaces with 6 steps. Now, at the top of that stairway, and I didn't write this in, so you might want to put it in there. At the top of that stairway is God, and at the bottom of that stairway is man. At the bottom of the stairway is you and I, all right? And then there are 6 steps in between. And if you want to fill those out, I will tell you what goes in there. The first one, the first step there, is called revelation. The second step, number 2, is inspiration. The third is preservation. Number four is canonization, spelled just like it sounds, canonization. Number five is translation. And then number six is illumination. Revelation, inspiration, preservation, canonization, translation, and illumination. Now, I don't want you to worry about those words, because while they might be a mystery to you right now, as we go through this study, I will define them and explain them, and I'll illustrate each one. And by the end of this time, you'll understand them very well. Now, we're not going to get to all of them tonight. We're only going to get to the first one. And so I don't want you to think that we're going to try to get through all of that. So let's begin. Let's talk about the first step, and that is revelation. Now, when I say revelation here, we're not talking about the book by that name. What we're talking about is an action, an activity of God. The word revelation is from the Greek word apokalypsis, and I think I put that there in your notes. And the apokalypsis, that word means to unveil. All right, to unveil, that's what it means. If you go to a park and there's going to be an unveiling, when the covering, the shroud is removed from a statue, we would say that the statue has been unveiled. That's the word that is here translated revelation, an unveiling. Revelation then is an unveiling. Unveiling what? Well, it is God unveiling himself to man. God unveiling himself to man. God revealing himself to humanity. Now, there are two kinds of revelation. First, God revealed himself by what theologians call general revelation. What is general revelation? Well, general revelation comes to us in two ways. Number one, it comes to us through creation. Through creation. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. I want you to see this. This is a very, very, very important passage of Scripture. Through creation. Romans chapter 1. And look with me there in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Verse 20. The Apostle Paul writes there, and he says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." And so the Bible tells us that God unveiled himself first by creation. That is, the things which he has made. In other words, as we look at the earth and all of the beauty and the life and the variety that's in it, I get amazed when I think about the variety, when you think about all of the colors that are there, and you think about the variety in the animal kingdom, and you think about the variety of plants and the flowers, and just this incredible, I mean, just unbelievable variety that exists there. The artistry of God's creation. You see all of that. And as we look at the sky and the space, and we see the order and the wonder of that, and as we look inwardly at ourselves and this incredible machine called the human body that works so intricately together, all of these parts moving in perfect synchronization. And when you look at all of those things that God has created, we cannot help but see the hand of God. Cannot help but see the hand of God. God, by the very splendor and the magnificence and perfection of his creation, revealed himself to man. General revelation first comes through creation. Secondly, general revelation also comes through conscience. Now, you're there in Romans chapter 1. Look over in chapter 2 and begin reading with me there in verse 14. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Paul writes, "Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature the things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them." What is the conscience? Well, we've talked about this before, just recently. Actually, the conscience is the vague remnant of the moral nature that is left in man after the fall. Remember that God created man in his own image, and a part of that image was a moral nature, but in the fall, when man sinned in the garden, the man lost that image, and his moral nature was distorted. Well, the conscience is what is left of that moral nature, that part of the image of God. And what you see here in this text is that even uncivilized people, people that are untouched by the Word of God, have laws, even though they're distorted, concerning moral issues. Go around the world. Anytime that you have a group of people, whether they're civilized, whether they're uncivilized, you know, whether they live in houses or caves, they have some kind of laws. Where did they come from? Well, they came from God. Even in people who have never heard the gospel or never read the Ten Commandments, there is built into them a sense of right and wrong, which is God's laws written on their heart. Now, both of these, creation and conscience, constitute general revelation, and they are very, very important. And it's interesting because not just believers see this and understand it. The 18th century Prussian philosopher Immanuel Kant said this: "Two things fill me with constantly increasing admiration and awe. The longer and more earnestly I reflect on them, the starry heavens without, that's creation, and the moral law within, that's conscience." However, within the context of God's purpose, which is to redeem man, general revelation, while valuable, is insufficient. What I mean by that is this: that we can, by observing the things that are made, understand that there is a God. But by general revelation, we can't know his identity. We can, by following the dictates of conscience, know that God has some demands or standards, but we cannot enter into a relationship with a stranger with whom we have not become acquainted. And we can't hope to obey God if we don't know exactly what he requires. And so it was necessary for God to reveal himself in some more complete way. Now, let me say one more thing about general revelation before I move on. Don't misunderstand me. I don't mean that general revelation fails to do what God designed it to do. When I say it's insufficient, I mean it's insufficient to bring man into a relationship with God. It's insufficient to bring man to faith in Christ. But it does what God designed it to do. God intended for his creation to constitute in man an awareness that there is a God. Okay? God intended for conscience to create in man an awareness that God has certain requirements. And in both of those, God intended to create in all men a desire to know him. And I want you to understand that general revelation perfectly accomplishes the purpose and prepares the way for the second kind of revelation. Okay, so it does exactly what God intended it to do. So first of all, there is general revelation. Number two, There is special revelation. Special revelation, the second way in which God revealed himself, we call special revelation. Take your Bibles and turn over to Hebrews chapter 1 for just a minute. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And look with me there at verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. Now, the point of emphasis in those verses is God spoke and has spoken. That is, in special revelation, God revealed himself not only through mediators like creation and conscience, but revealed himself directly to man. Now, let me give you a definition of special revelation. Special revelation is the communication of divine truth from God to the mind of the prophet. Okay? Special revelation is the communication of divine truth from God to the mind of the prophet. The Bible is itself the product of this kind of revelation. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, all scripture is inspired by God. Or your translation might say, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. Jot that down. That's a very, very important verse as well. The phrase is given by inspiration of God or inspired by God, depending on your translation, comes from one Greek word, and it is the word theopneustos, which literally means, the best we can do in English is two words. It means God breathed. God breathed. All scripture is God breathed. That is, the Bible is the product of the breath of God. In other words, the Bible is the very words of God, or as we say, the Word of God. Now, how was the truth of God communicated to the mind of the prophets? Well, sometimes it was given through visions and dreams. Sometimes God spoke audibly. Sometimes he appeared to the prophet and spoke face to face. More often, most often though, it was given simply by God causing the prophet to know the word of God. He just implanted the word in his heart. When I say prophet there, I'm including the authors of all of the books of the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. In the New Testament, a number of those who wrote the New Testament were apostles, but they also had this gift to receive divine communication directly from God. God communicated truth and implanted it in them. That is revelation. We could spend a lot more time on that. I'm just trying to highlight these. But the second step in the process of bringing divine revelation, bringing divine truth from God to man, is what we call inspiration. Now, I'm not going to elaborate. I'm just going to introduce this to you and then we'll be done tonight. But just a couple of things that I want to tell you about inspiration, and then the rest of it we'll pick up next week. But let me give you a definition of that. Keep in mind that this is an orderly process, and the first step was the communication of divine truth from God to the mind of the prophet. The second step, inspiration, is, let me give you a definition. Inspiration is the transmission of divine truth from the mind of the prophet to the paper. Okay? Now, that is in reference to the Bible. And the reason I make that distinction is because not all prophets were writing prophets. Okay? There were some prophets that didn't write anything. They preached the word of God. They received divine revelation from God. They preached what God told them to do. but God never instructed them to write it down. So for this inspiration, we're talking about the Bible, how we got the Bible. And so we're talking about writing prophets here. And so the inspiration is God communicated truth to the biblical writer, who in turn, under the direction, under the influence, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, wrote it down on, and I say paper, parchment, vellum, which was leather. They used lots of different materials. In the Old Testament particularly, they used papyrus, which was made from plants, and they wrote on that. That there was a lot of different materials, but just for the sake of our study, we'll just say paper. So, revelation, communication of divine truth from God to the mind of the prophet, inspiration, the transmission of that truth from the mind of the prophet on the paper. Now, it's important to note that, and I'll say this again next week, because I want you to get it. It's important to understand that it is the writings and not the writers who were inspired. All right, we don't talk about inspired writers. We talk about inspired writings. What does that mean, BJ? Well, it means that the divine authority is not with the person who wrote it, but in the writings themselves. In a lesser sense, it's like the fact that personally I have no authority. The only authority that I have is what's in here. And when I stand to preach to you, I don't preach to you on my authority. I preach to you in the authority of the Word of God, because it is the divine truth. It is inspired. I'm not. And the writers who wrote it down were not inspired, but the writings were themselves inspired. Now, I'm going to leave you with a question. And that is, the great question about which volumes have been written is, how did God accomplish this? And understanding the answer to that question is vitally important, because it determines what we believe about the value of the Bible. How God accomplished that. There are a number of ideas, thoughts, theories about that. And so next time, we're going to look at some of those possibilities, and then I will tell you what I believe and why I believe it. And we'll go from there.